First Peter chapter 4, we began it last week, and we're going to read through the whole chapter right now. This is going to start talking about suffering, and we kind of ended with that last week, comparing Jesus suffered, but as he suffered, he fulfilled God's plan, and his resurrection finished all suffering, and he was then in the kingdom of God above sin. The same thing, it tells us to arm ourselves with the same attitude, that when we face suffering, we may end up in a difficult situation in this age, but it's going to separate us from the world and lead us to God. And that's kind of this direction of this chapter is to continue to rejoice even in the face of rejection by the world, because you've either got one of two choices: join the world and face judgment, or have the world judge you and you flee to God, where you will be receive salvation and redemption. Here we go, chapter 4. I'll just read all of chapter 4 and see how it goes. I'll make a few comments on the way, but I'll try to refrain from getting too off subject. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Now, we'll have to explain that, because we've all suffered, but yet sin seems to come back again. So what's that referring to? It says, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. So the idea that you face suffering, once you've dealt with that, you're done with sinning and you're going to start living for God. And the ideal is there, once the world rejects you and you reject the world, you're going to stop following the world and live the rest of your life for God. It doesn't mean that you no longer have a temptation of sin or sin, but that is not your modus operandi. Sin is not your normal way of life. Rather, you live for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. So see, that because you won't go the way of the world, because you've chosen to follow God, the world now doesn't understand it, and that's where the suffering's going to come from, is the world's rejecting you, and your only option is to return to God. They heap abuse on you, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, we'll talk about the living and the dead. That can refer to you, the living here on earth, living with Christ, and the dead who are not in Christ. Or it can refer to the living who are on earth living, and the dead who are in heaven living there, or in eternity. We'll talk about that and see if we can put some perspective on that. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. So there's several things taking place right there. Listen to that again. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead. Now, that gives you the idea that people that have died, they're, you know, in Hades waiting for judgment, but the gospel was preached to them, so now they're in hell or Hades, having rejected the gospel. They're dead, or they could be dead in heaven, but I don't think that's what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritually dead. They were preached the gospel, and now they can, well, let's read it again. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. So it's interesting, they're now dead, but they're living in regard to God according to the spirit. So they're not, in a sense, dead sinners. They've been judged by the world. They are dead, either dead to sin or dead, you know, and gone into eternity, but they live their lives in accordance with God. And all that's going to have to make sense, because that's what Peter's talking to them about suffering. And don't worry about it, because it's going to lead you to this ultimate victory. I'll read it again. For this is the reason the gospel is preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. That's a frame of reference. Therefore, be clear-minded. I'll just give you several simple commands here. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality. Now here begins a list of gifts. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received. We just mentioned hospitality. To serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And that's God's grace is the gift he's given to you to serve others. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. So there's a second gift that is mentioned, speaking. If anyone serves, that really means waiting on tables, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised. So God is going to provide the strength for the hospitality, the speaking, the service. So when you do that gift, God is ultimately going to be praised for the gift that he's given to you. That he may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. Now we return back to suffering. The painful trial you are suffering. Let me read it again. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Again, realize the contrast. The world's going away from God. You have chosen to follow God. There's going to be this constant tension throughout your life. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. That's the same thing that happened to Christ. They didn't understand it. So that you may be overjoyed when the glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as, and here's a list of crimes or sins, you should not be suffering because you're a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Now again, the meddler right there, we'll look at that word when we get there, that means to be a shepherd or a bishop in somebody else's business. In other words, it's none of your business, but you're over here telling them what to do. And again, you can see how that could be a problem with Christians as a meddler. We want to live a godly life. We want to, you know, be an example. When someone's got a question, we want to correct them or give them guidance. But it's the idea right there is that's their life. You have enough problems with your life. If you're being criticized, it should not be because you're a criminal like a murderer or a thief, but or anything else like that. But it says even here, a meddler, if you just got your nose in other people's business, it's like, let them be, you know, it's almost like that libertarian. It's like, you may be facing persecution because you're trying to tell everybody else how to live their life. So they're pagans, let the pagans be pagans. Your job is to share the gospel with them, not tell them how to live their life. So it's interesting that's, you can see some of these are fairly, you should not suffer as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of a criminal or even as a meddler. I mean, don't even go and start telling people how to live their lives, which is kind of an interesting concept. We'll have to look at it more. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, there's several things here that we'll look at in that verse. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome of for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Meaning, we're going to be judged even in time, but we're on God's side. He's trying to help us grow. Imagine those who are fleeing from God or rejecting God, what kind of judgment they're going to face. My phone is flashing here. Okay, I'm going to flip it over, Tony. I figure if someone's going to text, they're going to text you about the Weimer's page is blowing up right there. We got all the, no, that's fine. All the sons are texting each other about something, which is good. It's nice the boys all get along. For it is time for the judgment. Notice they're not texting about, oh, isn't Dad doing a great job on his live stream? That's not what they're texting. I don't think they even know I'm on live. Okay. Well, can't ask for everything. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And here's a verse he quotes, it is hard for the righteous to be saved. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit. Here's the advice. So if that's the case, if you're suffering, this is what you should do. You should commit yourself to the faithful Creator, commit yourself to God, and continue to do good. And again, continuing to do good, the opposite would be to do evil, repaying evil for evil or trying to retaliate. So here we go with the notes. We got a few verses I really want to dig into and show you some things. Chapter, this is now that we just read the NIV, now the English Standard Version with the Greek text below it. It says, begins chapter 4, verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same attitude. So here's the idea, is you have Christ, and he is going to suffer in the flesh. He's going to suffer on the cross. Now that's our example. What did he do? He didn't shy away from it. He went to the cross. The result was he fulfilled God's plan. The result was he was resurrected. That it was a con. Okay, I'm not going to spend time spelling resurrected. Okay, so Christ suffered in the flesh. That's arm yourself with this attitude. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. So whatever Christ was thinking right here, Philippians does a great job with this. He humbled himself and became obedient, even obedient to death on the cross. Now that is God himself fulfilling the plan that he had for the Christ. It involves suffering on the cross, and he humbled himself and did it. Well, if God, Christ, is going to do that, now you're called to live your Christian life. Well, something like this could come up in your life, at least some kind of suffering as you're following God. And it appears the main kind of suffering they're facing is, and you can see he's addressed it, they're just not going the way of the world. The world is going transgender, and the Christians are going, I think God made male and female. I'm not going to embrace that as a legitimate lifestyle. Now, I'm not going to be a meddler. You can be transgender if you want to. I think that's what is going to be said. It's like, I'm not going to tell the pagans how to live like Christians. They're pagans. But I'm not going to say it's okay, or I'm not going to join that outpouring of sin. I'm going to stay over here. And that's the persecution they're talking about there, just that rejection. Or, you know, name the things a Christian would be against that's in our culture, like abortion. They've got the right to choose. He's like, no, that's not, you're choosing to kill. If you want the right to choose, go ahead and choose, the right to carry. There's other choices you can make besides choosing to kill a baby. And I said, no, we're not going to go that way. Well, now they're going to blaspheme you. You're against women. No, I think women have the right to choose to carry a weapon if they want to, but they don't have the right to choose to kill another person. Well, you can't say that's a person. Well, I pretty much can, because we got Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, especially Luke chapter 1, where we've got babies in the womb communicating, and they're being called John and Jesus, or they're being recognized as people before they're even born. And even John's recognizing Jesus, and they're in each other's womb. John's already a prophet, even in the womb. It's like, so as a Christian, I've got to say, abortion is killing a baby in the womb. Well, that's and then, well, call it what you want to. I hate women. I'm illogical. I'm not scientific. It's like, okay, that's the suffering. That's what they're talking about here. Why don't you plunge with them? So here's your example. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, that's a crazy saying. If you separate this from the context, that means if I go over here and I suffer in my body, I won't sin anymore. So if you're having trouble with sin, just go and punish yourself, and then you'll no. This is saying the world wants you to come over here and join them in this sin. You know, if it be with the two examples I use, transgender or abortion, it's like, no, I'm not going to do this. And now comes the suffering. It's like the suffering comes with the, they reject me. They don't accept me. It's like, what's wrong with you? Well, I'm going to go over here. I'm going to stand over here. Okay, well, if you're standing over here suffering because you won't sin, what are you done with? You're done with sin. You're done with transgender. You're done with abortion. You're done with name all they want you. They want, no, come over here. And you say, no, I'm going to go over here. But you're suffering. Now, if you will come over here, you can avoid suffering. Oh, they're not persecuting me anymore. Yeah, because you're now joining in their sin. You're now, you know, marching for the transgender. You're marching for women's rights to kill babies. But if you'll say, no, I'm going to go over here, well, you're going to suffer. But the good news is you're suffering, but you're not doing what? You're done with that sin. This is not talking about justification, sanctification, glorification. This is not talking about the sin nature. This is talking about in culture. The sin is over here, and you've decided to go over here and not commit the sin. But by going over here and not committing the sin, again, you got to think about certain, everything doesn't fit in that category. There's certain sins I can avoid doing, and the world is not going to persecute me. If I decide, name something, I'm trying to think of something real general. I decide to treat my wife right. I'm not going to get, it's not a decision I have to make now. I've made the decision long. I'm getting glared at by the sound booth. But I'm going to treat my wife, I'm going to be respectful. I'm not going to be rude to her in public. Well, that would be a sin. I could be rude to her in public and treat her poorly. But if I decide, no, I'm not going to do that sin, well, there's really not going to be any public, ramifications. Like, look at, he doesn't mouth off to his wife. So there's going to be, these are certain categories. It's not sin in general, and it's not just every sin. It's the sins that Peter's talking to in this book, to the Christians in this book. Now, I was thinking about this today. So many of the books of the Bible, if it be 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, even a Jude writing, or the seven letters that John writes to the seven churches, they're accusing the Christians. They're accusing the church. The church is failing, and they're saying, you've got to come back over here. This book right here, Peter's not necessarily, he's encouraging them. He's telling them things to look out for, but it's not necessarily a book that they're failing. So this is, they're right here saying, well, we're suffering. And he's saying, well, the reason you're suffering, you're not sinning. If you would just sin, the suffering would disappear. But now you've got this other problem. You've got judgment from God coming. So you're either going to suffer now in the world and be rewarded later, or you're going to join the world now and face evaluation or judgment later in time or in eternity. So that's the context here. I think these verses, once you understand that things kind of flow together better. It says right here in the notes, forever has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. Point three, just so I'm fair about it, done with sin or ceased from sin could mean these things. I got A, B, C, D written down. It could mean at baptism, you are done with sin because you've been baptized. Point B, suffering in the flesh drives us from the flesh and to God. The choice to follow Christ and to accept suffering means you are walking towards the Lord and away from the world. So that's kind of what I'm looking at, C and B as the answer for this. D, the phrase is not talking about Christian suffering and finishing sin, but about Christ suffering and finishing sin. So it's not talking about you, it's talking about this. And I think D is a terrible explanation of that. Point four, up on death. And now death, when I say up on death, you think of the end of life and we're going to a funeral. here upon death, that would be suffering. You're suffering, and so you have now died to that sin. We are separated from the flesh and finished with sin. So that's right over here. You've entered into, in a sense, a broken relationship with the world. You're dead to the world, or you're dead to that sin. There's more types of death. You could be in a relationship, and the relationship is dead. And so when it says death, it doesn't always mean the end of life and you've separated from your body. That would be physical death. Your soul is separated from your body. That would require a funeral. But there's going to be other types of death here. So the death here would be the example that we're referring to. You're separated from the world. Okay, chapter 4, verse 2. So as the, let me go back and read into it. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Notice right here that the person that has died or has suffered is still in the flesh. We're talking about while you live in the flesh, you're living in your body. Here's the world, here's sin, here's this particular political stance, this philosophical concept of, you know, transgender, there's no life in the womb, whatever. And you say, you go, no, I'm going to leave from this and I'm going to come over here and follow God. Now, here you are dead. So this is you are dead to this, you've left this, but it says, so that you can continue the rest of your time in the flesh following God over here. So clearly, this dead is not you've died, because you're dead, or you've been separated, or you're suffering, and the rest of the time in the flesh, you can live to God. And that's the idea. They have spent some time in their past over here in sin, these people. Now that they are saved, they've said, no, I'm no longer going to show up at that event. I'm no longer going to behave like that. I'm going to now go this way. Well, they're like, what? What's wrong with you? Are you trying to tell us we're wrong? Don't be a meddler. I'm just going to go over here. Now you can testify to him, witness to him. But again, they're being warned. Don't be a meddler. Don't be a bishop in somebody else's affairs. Don't be the boss of somebody else's affairs. That's coming up there in the word meddler. So this right here, you can spend the rest of your time in the flesh before you die living for God. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense? Okay. Well, it should. You've said it now for 15 minutes over and over again. Chapter 4, verse 3. For the time is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do over here. And here's his list: living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. So that, he says, the time has come. Now, they haven't stopped. They're still doing it. But for these people, this time is done. You're dead to this. You're now going to suffer, because you go, why aren't you with us? But you're going over here. This time is done. This time is over. Chapter 4, verse 4. With respect to this, that this time is over and you're going to go live the rest of your life with God. Now, we're not saying because you're not joining in these sins that you're over here and you're perfect. I mean, we've got enough Bible knowledge that even though we're following God and we're pursuing God, we still have a sin nature, and there's other sins that we need to deal with besides these over here. As I follow God, I'm continuing to, well, phase two, be sanctified. So we're not free from sin. We're not perfect. We're just free from this list that we've identified that we're being persecuted for not joining in with. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, all of these parties, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. So there, again, very clearly, we've already said it, but there's Peter saying that is the suffering. They malign you for not staying here. Now, some things up here I've got in that first box, the first word in the box there, which is the Greek word asotia. It means dissipation or debauchery, you know, the wastefulness. It is a word, the prefix is ah, meaning without, and sozo, meaning to save. So it's without salvation, without preservation. It's just wastefulness. Why aren't you living over here where we're just living wastefully? That's what they're making fun of you. Point three is interesting. Nonconformity led to the misunderstanding and slander of Christians. Going back to this time period, the first and second century, people that would not go here and they were living as a Christian, these were the things they were accused of. Now, you can imagine some very, what we would say, very politically correct attitudes. I disagree with evolution, so I am now anti-science. I'm against research. I'm against reality because clearly this is the truth. I am against transgender. I say there's only male and female. And so now I'm you close-minded. I'm a bigot. I don't care about people. Well, no, I think it's a mental disease. I think you need mental help if you think you're in the wrong body. And I think it'd be compassionate to deal with it that way instead of saying, oh, well, let's start cutting off parts of your body and giving you hormones or something. I think because I don't do that, I am hateful. Or because, like I said, I don't think abortion's right, so that means I hate women. Okay, because I disagree with abortion, I disagree with transgender, I disagree with evolution, I am now, in the world's mind, unscientific, uneducated, I hate women, and what else am I? I mean, I'm a bigot, I'm hateful. I mean, you don't understand? And so it's like, no, I'm not. I care about all these people. I'm just not joining with you in this false philosophy. Now, in this world, these are the things that they face, the misunderstanding and slander of the Christians. They were haters of mankind. And now this is right out of the writings of either Christian apologists trying to defend themselves, right out of even the Bible, examples. They hate mankind. Because I'm over here, you can see how I could be seen as a hater of mankind. And they were, because they're going this direction and not staying down here, they're accused of being haters of mankind, which you can see that's deserving of some kind of penalty. B, they were politically disloyal and unpatriotic because, for example, the worship of the emperor could be equivalent to the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States. Now, we got some political tensions going on right now. Which flag do we raise? Which flag do we salute? You know, with all of this, with all the craziness going on that we've created problems for ourselves. But when they would say, there's only one Lord, it's Jesus Christ, you remember from Luke chapter 1, who is Lord? Caesar is Lord and Savior, and they would worship them as a deity. They would, in fact, when they would die, they'd build a temple as a god, and you'd burn incense to this Julius Caesar or Caesar Augustus. And now it's like, well, no, I can't burn incense. I can honor Caesar as the emperor. Paul recognizes that. But I can't recognize him as God. I can't call him divine. I can't offer him a sacrifice because Jesus is Lord. And all of a sudden now, oh, so now you're anti-American. Oh, no, 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 I'm not anti-American or anti-Rome. I just am not going to say Donald Trump is God. Well, so you hate the flag. It's like, well, if you're saying the flag is got to be worshiped. So they were called politically unloyal. Unpatriotic, uncommitted to their city and their society. Participating in civic ceremonies involved sacrifices. And some of those things we mentioned, the parties, the drinking, they'd all come down to the party and they would all participate in the festivities. Well, the Christians are like, no, I think we'll stay home. Oh, so you're not going to join us in our community. So they hate mankind, they're unpatriotic, they're uncommitted to their city. Unprofessional. We don't understand this necessarily, although we did have, you know, we do have unions, and sometimes to join a union, you've got to have a certain commitment. You got to pay fees, and those fees go for certain things. So it's slight like this, but there is membership in trade guilds that would then, you know, if you're going to be a work with metal, or if you're going to work with making wine, or whatever your guild, whatever your people were, you would join the guild, and they would worship certain gods. They'd have certain activities, and you say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to go and drink wine and worship the gods and sleep around all night in the guild celebration for the fruit, you know, our business being fruitful. I think I will not do that. Well, also now you're going to lose your profession. And many times families would worship together. Even, you know, on the positive side, when a father would become a Christian, the family and the slaves would follow. We've talked about that. Well, the same thing, if the family is going to go down and worship Zeus or Artemis, and you say, I don't want to go, well, now you're breaking up the family. So a Christian, by simply saying, I'm going to follow God and I'm going to avoid these things that Peter is referring to. This whole letter is about that very thing, doing good. And when they accuse you of being evil, don't come back and pay evil with evil. You continue to do good. You keep a clear conscience, but realize they don't understand what you're doing. And now we're into this right here. Because they would not come down and join their guild, they wouldn't join their family, they wouldn't burn an offering or an incense to the emperor, or they would not, you know, like we would say, we don't agree with transgender. They were considered haters of men. They were unpatriotic, not committed to their city. They were unprofessional and removed from the guilds, and they were not family members. Now, if you identify someone like that right here, this person that lives across the street from me, they hate mankind. They hate America. They're not committed to the city. They don't belong to any kind of profession. They help, don't help the professionals in their field, and they've rejected their family. It's like, well, what kind of a mess is that person? I mean, that'd be a mess. I would not want them as my neighbor. Well, that's where the Christians, those Christians were the neighbor you didn't want, because it they didn't understand what they were doing. Okay, chapter 4, verse 5. Now, these people that reject them, chapter 4, verse 5, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. These people that are blaspheming you, they, listen, you're in the right place. You are doing, you're saying truth. You're holding to reality. You're siding with God. And these people that you see, and they're burning your Teslas, and you're scared. It's like these people are, I mean, I can see them. Now, I can't see God. I mean, God is not like throwing thunderbolts. You know, I don't wake up in the morning, God shoots a thunderbolt in my yard with a little sign that says, you better obey today. It's like, oh man, that would change. Wouldn't it be something God like shakes you and wakes you up every morning? It's like, no more. It's like, no, sir. You just wake up, but what you go start scrolling through the social media. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm so glad I don't own a Tesla. You know, oh my gosh, I'm so glad I don't have an American flag in my yard, you know, or whatever. So there was fear. From they experienced fear. They had to, by faith, by truth, by understanding, know they should fear God. But these were the people that were in their neighborhoods. These are the people they had trouble with. So Peter's saying, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So here's a bunch of points on that. The Christian may feel rejected by men, even sometimes God, because he's not real clear right there helping you where you want him to be. But that was just, that was not an eternal problem. This right here, rejection by men, or the fact that you don't know exactly what God is doing, that's not an eternal problem. God was the judge in the end. That's what the point is. God would judge the living and the dead, which means two things. Yeah, right there. Yeah, that verse right there, once again, we bring up the living and the dead. Who are the living? Are these the living, the Christians? And the people that are living back here, the dead. Now, they're both alive in Peter's city he's writing to, but these are the living, these are the dead. Or you could have some that have died and gone to heaven, and some that are still living on the earth. So they will be give account to him who is ready to judge. And again, ready to judge, well, I'll read that here in a minute, meaning it's set up, it's ready to go. God would judge the living and the dead means two things. Those who had physically died had not escaped the final judgment. So these right here, these dead people here, if they have died, they haven't escaped judgment. They will be brought back at the great white throne judgment and face judgment. And those that are still alive would face death and the judgment and meet the Lord at his return. So these right here, the living and the dead, the people that are dead and have died, they will face judgment. Those that are living now, bringing this accusation, They're going to be judged. So the living and the dead are in this circle right here, right now. They're the both bringing the accusations against the people of God. It's like, no. They'll find out. God will judge them. Yeah, but they've already died. God will judge the dead. And the living, they'll meet God also. So that is the context. Now, the word ready is interesting. Point four, the image that judgment is ready refers to being prepared for an event that is going to happen. It's an idiomatic phrase in the Greek. When it says ready to judge, that doesn't necessarily put it on a time scale that he's ready and it's going to happen very soon. It means this event is planned. Name something that we're ready for. Okay, you could be ready for retirement, and retirement is years away, but we're ready for retirement. But you're going to retire? No, we're ready for it, but it's going to be years away or something like that. That's the context here, that he is ready to judge the living and the dead. Nothing else has to be prepared. If it was called upon the day, he could do it. Doesn't mean he's going to do it now. And there's some examples of where it's used in the other places in the Bible. Chapter 4, verse 6. Now, this is another verse where we're going to have dead flesh types of, what is going on here in judgment? For this is why, if I don't make sense, and that's possible, all of these verses should just keep building on each other. So they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. These people will give an account to God who's ready to judge them if they're alive or if they've already died. For this is why the gospel was preached to those. Now, who are those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does? So now those, if you say, well, those are the unbelievers, well, then that though judged in the flesh the way people are, well, who's being judged in the flesh the way people are judged? It's the Christians that have gone to God. The people that are staying back here in the sin, they're not being judged. They're just going along with culture. The Christians are the one leaving and are being judged in the flesh. And it's like, that's not right. You can't say, that person doesn't have a choice of abortion. You can't say that person can't choose their gender. It's like they're being judged by man in this decision here. So those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh by the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So in other words, as the world, they're dead, but they're dead to sin. They've heard the gospel and they're moving this way. The world is judging them in the flesh, but those who are deciding to live with God. So that's what that verse is saying. For this is why the gospel was preached to those who are dead. And that would be all people are spiritually dead and the gospel is preached. You respond to it. So now you're alive to God, dead to sin. Now in action, you're going to leave the circle of sin. And now you're dead to sin here. And you're going to be accused in the flesh of what's wrong with you? Why aren't you going here? But you're going to live the rest of your life for God. Again, not that you're perfect, but you're being sanctified, growing away from sin. For that is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. And I got that. Okay, right here. I got the word is in the box. I don't have it circled in the box, but you see the word preach. This is important. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6th word in. It's the word euangelizo, or where you get the word evangelize. It means to preach the good news. It means to preach the gospel. If you brought the message from the emperor of good news from the emperor, it would be you're proclaiming the good news. In the context here, you're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, his death for your sins and his resurrection. The good news is you can leave this mess and join this. You're proclaiming not the good news of Caesar Augustus, you're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, that's important because if you remember, when Jesus, upon his resurrection, was made alive by the Spirit, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. And if you turn the page, there's that word. Point A at the top is the word we're looking at right here. It's euangelizo, which means to preach the good. You know what they're preaching. They're preaching the good news. They're preaching the gospel. in 1 Peter 3:19, he preached to the spirits in prison or proclaimed. It doesn't tell you what he proclaimed. It's a different word. It's kereso, which means to make an announcement, to be a herald. You're proclaiming something. We don't know what we assume that he's proclaiming victory, which was bad news for them, but good news for him. But those are two different words. So the word preached in chapter 4, verse 6 is preach the gospel. The word preached in chapter 3, verse 19 is the word it means proclaim. So just be careful right there. So this is saying, for this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead. So the good news was proclaimed, and we're assuming they responded to it, the dead. That is, through that though judged in the way of the flesh, the way people are, they may live to the Spirit. Okay, some other points. This goes on and says they'll be judged based on their response to the gospel. Point six. Peter uses the word preached in the aorist tense, which means it was a past action that was now complete. It was preached. They preached the gospel. Past action now complete. It matches the fact that they are now dead to sin. Preaching has ceased, but the results are still effective as far as that things are still taking place because of that preaching. Judge, we got a bunch. The point seven, judge in the flesh refers to the human point of view. There's several verses confirming that. Point eight, these Christians are now, this is the very bottom, the point of this verse, to sum it up, these Christians are now judged by men, but they will be judged by the Lord. We are judged by men according to the flesh, but are judged by the Lord and the Spirit. So they're judged here by men as losers, but they're going this way. They'll be judged by God as victors. And that's the contrast that's going on here. Chapter 4, verse 7, because that is true, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled. So this, the result of this right here, the fact that this right here, you are judged as a loser by the world. God is calling you a victor. Victor, I'll just say victory. You've got victory. So you're on this tangent right here. Now, this is going to be revealed when Jesus Christ returns. And so it says right here, The end of all things is at hand. So you're in the middle of this right now. It's confusing. You don't see God. God's not like appearing to you. We've got the Word of God. We've got the Spirit. We've got fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. We're not alone in the world. But this is not he's not sitting on the throne and we can see him. But we do see this right here. We've left this and we're headed towards this victory. So we're in this area here that we're suffering. Well, remember, Christ suffered. He gave you an example. You just keep doing good. We're here, in a sense, you know, this is our cross. It depends, it's going to manifest in different ways. Well, while you're here in this time of suffering, arm yourself with the same attitude. That arm, we're going to see it come up. It's used in reference to like the armor of God, the armor of the Spirit of God. So arm yourself with this attitude. The end of all things that is at hand. So therefore, this is important, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. You are here. You're not here in a total victory. You've left this. You're dead to this. You're in this area right here where it could become confusing. And it tells you right here, and this is so far, we've just been teaching. But right now, I'm telling you, this is where you're at. If you're standing for Christ today and you're moving towards God, there are those that are considering you a loser. You're out of step with the cultural reality, the false culture philosophy. You haven't arrived in glory yet. You still have questions. You have doubts. You can't see it clearly. So you're right here. So this is what you do. This is the process of sanctification. So what do you do? Peter tells you right here, be self-controlled and sober-minded. The end of all things is near is a phrase. The concept is a temporal time. I got several things written on point A. On the scale, the end of all things has always been near in comparison. So if you draw a timeline out right here, and this is Jesus' return and the kingdom age, wherever you're at on this timeline, it's like, it's right there. I saw a reel today where... you know, like a mom talking to her child. It's like, you know, they get up in the morning And it's like, get your shoes on. We're leaving. When are we leaving? We're leaving soon, which means in 2 or 3 minutes. So we're leaving soon. You know, it's the summer before kindergarten. You know, when does school start? School starts soon. It starts in 4 minutes. No, it starts in 4 weeks. You know, they're in high school. You know, when do I need to choose a college? You need to, or when do I leave for college? You know, you got to start doing good in your grades as a freshman because you're going to be going to college soon. Well, it's not 4 minutes, it's not 4 weeks, it's 4 years. So everything is, when is that going to, well, it's going to happen soon. When do you need to start planning for retirement? It's going to happen soon. And so whenever you see, when people make fun of the Bible sometimes, they say, well, it's happening. Jesus, behold, I'm coming soon. It's been more than 4 minutes. It's been more than 4 weeks. It's been more than 400 years. Well, on the time, it's like, he's like saying, get in the car. Well, when are you coming? I'm coming soon. Get in the car. Well, if it's mom talking to a two-year-old, it's 4 minutes. But if it's the Lord of the universe and I'm coming soon, in the your lifespan of all of time and creation, it's soon. So that's how that's put together here. During this time right here, that's the idea there at the bottom of the page. The self-control, let's turn it over. And think, yeah, clear-minded. You see, I've got all those verses about the end, it's near, it's in all that. Page 5, clear-headed, which is when it talks about, in the Greek, it says, of all now, the end has drawn near. Be clear-minded, therefore, and sober. So clear-minded and sober are the two Greek phrases. That clear-minded is on point 2 on page 5. It means sane or sober. Consider yourself soberly in line with reality. So this right here, during this time, what I would say during this time between of rejection and victory is you're going to have to be in tune with reality. Keep things in perspective. And it's a you can think of things where you've gotten out of balance. I can think of times where I've gotten out of balance. Point A, consider yourself soberly in line with reality, not too lofty, not too debased. In other words, don't think of yourself, well, I'm righteous, for example, because you've still got sin problems. Well, I'm just a sinner. Right, but you're a sinner on the way to glory. So you can't be too hard on yourself or too celebration. Don't start the celebration too early, but we are winning the game. Romans 12:3 is an example of the clear-headed. Paul writes, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned to him. So in line with reality, in line with God's calling, keep yourself in perspective. Here, Peter uses it to refer to being able to maintain clear thinking in relying to reality in the face of suffering, because you've got this problem down here. You know, be clear-minded on what this is not going away. So be aware, anything you can do to alleviate this suffering, mow your neighbor's yard, go ahead and still be kind to people. I'm not going to offer sacrifices to your demon, but I can carry your groceries to the store. So be clear-minded. Just because they're persecuting you, I am not going to say abortion is correct, but I will say, Tony could babysit for you, or something like that. It's like you don't have, so be clear-minded. You've got to know when to say no, but just because you're polite and willing to babysit doesn't mean you've compromised. If you understand what I'm saying. So that's part of clear-minded. That's point D. Peter uses it to refer to being able to maintain a clear thinking in line to the reality in the face of suffering and the other end of time, right here, the end of time event. It's like, why am I still here? It's like, why am I still suffering? Well, be clear-minded. Jesus hasn't returned yet. Well, is he ever coming back? Our whole faith is based on the fact that he's coming back. So don't get discouraged that he's not here. Don't get discouraged that, don't be discounting everything. Keep yourself clear-minded. In other words, you've got to keep thinking. Stay in touch with reality, that's point E, and life's responsibilities. Paul addresses this to the Thessalonians. Here, for example, here's some verses. 1 Thessalonians 4, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. That's the meddler, meaning if the world is over there doing this wicked stuff, you don't participate. You want to be a good example, but mind your own business. That would be your mind. That's Paul says that. Mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2, do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by spirit or spoken word. That's the same idea. Don't be shaken or alarmed. Point F, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 and 5, 8, clear-minded and sober are used in contrast with sleep, caught up in the world and not alert. So the same two words, clear-minded and sober, the opposite are asleep, caught up in the world, or not alert. So be clear-minded would also include this right here. You've left the world, but it's like you've like just bottomed out. I'm a Christian, but you're not really pursuing the victory. You need to keep going this way. Or it can mean the opposite. That's the opposite are asleep. You know, I'm not even paying attention. Or it can mean caught up in the world. You've turned back. You understand? You can be going this way. You can face persecution, and you can say, I can't take it anymore, and go back. Or you want to go back. And then not alert, and not alert is referring to the return of the Lord. Being alert is always looking for the return of the Lord and trying to put things together. We don't fully understand it, but you've got to keep looking. Like even as you look at events going on in the world today, you've got to know eschatology in the Bible, not that you fully understand it, and you got to have some markers and you're looking at them to take place. Maybe it's, you know, in 1980, maybe it's in 2000, maybe it's, but what's taking place? It's like time, we don't know for sure, but you should be alert that you know the text and you're looking, that's alert. If you're just like, oh, it'll happen when it happens, well, that's true. The Lord will return when he returns. I have no control over that, you could say. But the Bible doesn't say, you have no control over that. Stop thinking. There's nowhere in the Bible it says, you have no control over when Jesus comes back, so just stop thinking about it. Just live your best life now. No, it says be alert, meaning here's what it says, where are you at in time? And you're looking for it because eventually that day is going to come. It says so that day doesn't take you by surprise because you're not alert. So when it says right there, clear-minded and sober, that he's telling them, these readers, as they're facing suffering. Because when you're facing suffering, it'd be a good chance to stop being clear-minded and sober. To be asleep, just to kind of give up on the Christian walk, to turn back to the world, and to forget about the Lord's coming. Notice Paul's reference to military armor in the same context as Peter when he refers to mental alertness. And I've got this, the words alert, this is bottom of page 5, alert, clear-minded, and sober. This is Paul writing Ephesians. So then let us not sleep as others do, or 1 Thessalonians. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. And now right here it says it. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So you should have faith and love as a breastplate. You should have hope as a salvation. Instead of, that's what you do. Being sober here, you've got hope. You've got faith. You've got love. That's part of being sober and clear-minded at that phase. Paul's final words to Timothy, the very last thing he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. As for you, always be, this is the last thing he tells Timothy. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So he's even talking to Timothy about this journey right here. Right here, be sober-minded. Endure the suffering they're giving you. That's where the suffering's coming from for Paul, for Timothy, for the writers or readers of Peter's letter. The suffering's coming from the world. So endure the suffering. But also notice what he says to him, Do the work of an evangelist. Who's he evangelizing? Those that are causing the suffering. You're not going to be a meddler, but you're going to be an evangelist. Be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And clear-minded is basically staying balanced in regard to the truth. Do not lose touch with reality. Here's again a summary. Do not lose touch with reality. Do not get so heavenly-minded. You're no earthly good. You've heard that before. Do not be so focused on Christ's return that you neglect your responsibilities on earth. Do not get caught up in the world and the things of the world. Do not be shocked by the suffering. Clear-headed, the next one, besides clear-minded, Nick's word is literally means not drunk, and it can refer to wine, but it's focused here on mental alertness, the reality compared with false philosophies. We go into that. What is truth and reality, and what is the false philosophies? Do not be caught up in the false. I would say, for example, today, evolution is a false philosophy. Be clear-minded. Stay in tune with reality. Do not give way to evolution. Do not fall asleep and follow. Be clear-minded. Trying to support evolution is not being clear-minded. A good contrast is Ephesians 4:18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. Be alert. The reality of this. Be alert so you can pray. Prayer is not an escape. Prayer is not some wild spiritual frenzy, but prayer is clear thoughts of a believer communicating with God. So right here, it says, be clear-minded so you can pray. Now, if you are back here in sin, you're not going to be able to pray. If you've just given up and are just floating, you're not going to be praying. If you're somehow trying to cause, you know, some fantasy thing to happen, you're not going to be clear-minded. Clear-minded is right here in tune with reality, and I think that last point, C, prayer is clear thoughts of a believer communicating with the Lord from a perspective of reality while they're seeking power, assistance, and guidance for this time in this age. So if you're down here and you're seeking guidance from the Lord, there's only one message: get out of sin. If you're down here and you're not paying attention, there's only one message: wake up. If you're here and you're clear-minded, you can pray for power to stay away from the here. You can pray for guidance. How do I find it here? You're in tune. You know what you're praying about. And that's what it's prayer is communication with God for power, for guidance, for direction on the things you're doing. Chapter 4, verse 8, we quit with this verse and we'll pick it up next week. Above all, love one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sins. This has to be kept in context. This doesn't say, for example, what do we got here? I got a list of things it doesn't say. Go to page 7b. This is not saying, I'll read it to you again. Listen, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, look, well, let me just read these. B, this is not saying your sins are forgiven if you're a loving person. Okay, so I've sinned, so now I'm going to start loving people. For example, giving money to the poor does not cover your sins you committed or the offensive. I've done something wrong. I've said an offensive sin, so I'm going to go do something loving. I'll give them money. Oh, good. I covered my sin. That's not what it's talking about. You need to confess your sin. This is not saying you are forgiving the sins in God's eyes. God will still deal with sin, meaning if you sin, God's still going to deal with it. But your love can help personal relationships. This is not a reference to God's love covering our sins. This is not you can sin and God covers your sins. This is best understood, point A, bottom of page 6, 3A, in Proverbs 10:12. It says, love covers a multitude of sins. Or James says, that's James. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers offenses. What this is talking about is going back to that. See, you're leaving this community, you see, the sinful community, and you're growing up. Again, it's growing to God, but you're not just growing to God, you're growing with the believers. You are in a community of others that are going this way. There's going to be offenses along the way. That's to go back to me and Tony. We have a relationship, and we know this. I mean, we practice it. We practice this for years. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Now, I love Tony. Tony loves me. But also, since love covers a multitude of sins, let's use me for an example. There are times that I do things that are offensive. And we, as a relationship, as a couple, there's times where Tony needs to stop and say, okay, this is offensive. You need to stop doing this, and we have to have a conversation. That's why we can't just keep shoving things off. It's like, okay, this is getting, and we have that conversation. We used to have more of them than we do now. We've kind of grown through, but it's like, okay, this is really starting to bug me. We talk about it. But at the same time, if every time, let's go back now, let's say Tony does something wrong. If every time Tony does something annoying or something that I think is wrong, I point it out, that's going to cause strife in this relationship. So love covers, let me read it again. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, these are not necessarily sins to God or sins, and it could be. These are things that are sins that, you really should stop that. Wait, why don't we just keep loving Tony and growing with Tony and get through this? And to keep this relationship, not just the relationship with God, but to keep the relationship with other believers on this journey, being clear-minded, you're going to have to, you were offended. That was wrong. I'm going to love that. I'm going to let it go. Now, there comes a time in every relationship, if it be marriage, if it be friendship, if it be in a church, where we have to have a come to Jesus meeting. And we've had those. It's like, okay, we need to talk about this. And we talk, we cry, we go through all this, and finally it's like, okay. And okay, we work through it. But if every day was this big emotional explosion and crying and accusing, and it's like, oh, this is exhausting. So it's just a little bit of, I'm not going to deal with this. We're just going to cover it up and keep. Now, we're not talking about holding a grudge. Love is letting go. And I think that's what this is talking about. Above all of this, you've got sin down here. You're growing towards God. Be clear-minded so you can think and see clearly and pray. And remember, above all, you're working with other people. They're going this way too. They've left this mess, and they're going, you need to be loving each other, because love covers a multitude of sins. And I think that's what it's talking about. Love each other. Right there it says, love each other earnestly, deeply. You've got the word written down there. And we'll try to pick up now, right there, chapter 4, verse 9. Show hospitality to one another. And now we're talking about the community, and we're getting into the gifts that they're mentioned here. He's going to mention three gifts: hospitality, speaking, and service. And there's a whole bunch of gifts mentioned throughout the scriptures. But now we're talking about, on this journey, now we start talking about the community you're on. You've left this community, you're going to God, but you're going to find others on this journey with you that you're going to now start working together. And you're going to find out that you've got something to share, they've got something. You're all empowered by God's grace going this way. And that's where this is headed. I'll pray and we're done. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for your word. I ask that these things would be clear to us, but also the things that I've said, that your word would overpower any mistake I made, and that it would be made clear by your Spirit, the things that Peter was communicating. We do thank you for the opportunity to live in this age, that we do understand that we'll face persecution and hardships, but we do know that we're on the journey, on the process of sanctification, of moving towards the day that Jesus Christ returns and the kingdom that he'll establish. We do thank you for this opportunity, and ask that we would be empowered to share our gifts with others and help each other along the path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.